as this evening, unless we're raptured during this time we have together, the plan is to finish 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're so thankful for blessing us. You've given us so much, Lord, way more than we deserve. You've given us our lives. You've revealed yourself to us in creation. You've made it possible for us to hear your word. Lord, you've drawn us to yourself. You've saved us. You've given us a church family. You've given us so many spiritual blessings and then so many material things as well. Lord, we don't deserve it. And so we're thankful, Lord. We've come because we want to know you. We want to know this God that loves us so much. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in your word, reveal your heart and your direction, and guide us, Lord, as your children, as your subjects, as your people. We give you our attention, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we began looking at this section of 1 Chronicles that records for us David's personal work of organization and preparation for his death, as well as his instructions that were given to his people to really prepare them for his departure from his life here on this planet, to prepare them really for their new king, David's son Solomon, who would take over. So David evidently focused on doing all that he could possibly do to facilitate a smooth transition in leadership. I mean, he had experienced a rough transition. You know, coming in after Saul, things were tough. It took a while for things to get settled down as there was some upset and division. And so his heart really was to make it as smooth as possible to transition from one leader to the other. His heart was really for the Lord, and his heart was for the Lord's people. And he didn't want to see the testimony of the nation harmed. He didn't want to see anyone suffer during this transition period. So last week, Dave taught chapter 28, unfolding the record of how David assembled all the leaders of Israel and gave them some final instructions, and also how David instructed Solomon publicly about his new role and responsibility as king. But not only did David instruct the leaders and Solomon, he also equipped Solomon to get the work done, specifically to build the house of the Lord. And we're picking up tonight in chapter 29 as King David continues to speak to this assembly of all the leaders in Israel. But before we come to chapter 29, I think it's important to recognize the importance of what David was doing, and to realize that in many ways we have the same role and we have the same opportunity. What do I mean? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said these words, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, in other words, Paul told Timothy, look for others to teach, look to, for others to train, to instruct, so that they're able to carry on the work, so that they're able to continue the teaching and continue communicating the message that this world so desperately needs to hear. So it's part, really, of the Great Commission, isn't it? I mean, that's part of what the Great Commission is, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You know it, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to go. We're to go and make disciples as we go. And yes, making a disciple begins with the gospel being proclaimed and the gospel being received. You know, the word goes out, a person decides, yes, I believe, and they receive the Lord, and they become a disciple. But the process doesn't end with a person becoming a believer. Making a disciple is not only being involved in the birth process or spiritual birth process of a believer, but it's also being part of the nurturing process that really results in maturing and eventually maturity. And maturity is measured by a disciple's ability to reproduce. I mean, I think that's a good way we say someone's getting mature when they're able to reproduce physically. Same thing spiritually. When a person is spiritually mature, they begin to be able to reproduce the life of Christ that's in them in other people. So we have this opportunity to not only initiate with others by sharing the gospel, but we also can encourage growth and really end up doing what David, in a way, was doing at this point in his life. And that is preparing the people that are following us for our departure. Preparing people around us and our people who are following us to take over the work. So as we go through this chapter tonight, you know, think about all the effort and all the expense that David invested in those he would leave behind. You know, he was focused on leaving his nation, leaving his people, leaving his son, prepared, equipped, and instructed to face their future, to continue God's work. And that's an awesome example for us, for you and for me, to remember that we have this awesome opportunity to make a difference to the next generation, to seek to see them prepared, equipped, instructed to deal with life here on planet Earth. Now, we know that Jesus might return before we die, but there's still a chance that he won't return till later. And our children, if they're here, you guys see the course we're on. Life here is not going to be easy. And they need to be prepared and equipped to carry on the work, because they're going to face a lot of junk if something doesn't change. And right now, it's our opportunity to connect with the next generation and to prepare them for what's ahead. And I think we see in David's heart here that he was willing to spend a lot of resources and a lot of time and a lot of effort to make a difference in the next generation. I think that's a great example for us. So let's take a look at chapter 29. Let's see what we can learn from these instructions given in David's last days. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." And so it was a great work, a huge task, this magnificent mission really he had. It was a great work. But please notice, it wasn't a great work because of the size of the temple or the scope of the work. David explained that this was a large work, a great task, because it wasn't for men. He was doing it for the Lord. And that's what made the work great, the fact that it was for the Lord. He wasn't just building a house for a man or even an important man. He was building this thing for the Lord. Listen, you know it to be true. Typically, if you are able, when you have guests over for dinner, you do for your guests normally more than what you would do for your family. I mean, it's just the way it is. You make extra effort. You put in extra work. You invest extra time in making sure the house is clean and the food is good. I mean, it's just a fact of life. When it's just you or your family, you don't feel bad about, you know, some dirty dishes maybe on the counter or a stack of laundry to fold in your living room. You don't feel bad about frozen pizza or some pasta. But, you know, when a guest is coming, when a special guest is coming, typically, if we're able, we go the extra mile, don't we? I mean, we want to give our best to make things special, to make things particularly nice. I mean, just think about the ultimate dinner guest. Just think if you knew that Jesus in bodily form was coming to your house for dinner tomorrow. I mean, you would really spend some time thinking about maybe what you could do to make it a very special evening, wouldn't you? I mean, it's just when we see people that we esteem, we want to do things that are special for them. We want to do things to honor them. And here David, you know, he's making it very clear. This is a great work because it's for the Lord. It's not just for man. This has to be special. It has to be excellent. It has to be done really well. It has to be done so much better than anything we would do for a man, because it's for the Lord. And I don't know if you feel the weight of it, but when I read those words and when I think about that, I feel the weight of that. I mean, that's a great work. I mean, to honor the Lord, to please the Lord, to try to glorify the Lord in building a building. A great opportunity, but also it's a great work. Now, with that in mind, consider what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He wrote these words, Colossians 3, 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. See, the Holy Spirit said through Paul, whatever you do, do it as if you were doing it for the Lord Himself. Which, of course, if you were, you would do it heartily. You'd do it from your heart. You'd do it with your energy. You'd put everything you had into it. You wouldn't be half-hearted about it. And so, if you can embrace this concept, if you can wrap your mind around it, it makes every work a great work. If it's done for the Lord, a great opportunity, and at the same time, a huge challenge. I mean, in one sense, I get excited about it. Wow, I'm getting to do this for the Lord. And then I think about it and I think, wow, I'm getting to do this for the Lord. I mean, there's great things about it. I mean, literally, it means we have the opportunity to get up in the morning with this enthusiasm and excitement. That, wow, whatever I face today, whatever I'm going to deal with today, I get to do it for the Lord. When I'm getting ready, I can know that, hey, you know what, today I'm going to be with the Lord, I'm going to be living for the Lord. That means if you get up in the morning and you run or you exercise, you work out, man, I'm doing this for the Lord. Or if when you go to school, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm taking this algebra test for the Lord, you know. I'm listening to this teacher for the Lord. Or when you go to work, I know that guy's my boss, but I'm doing it for the Lord, to please Him. You see, we have this opportunity to do everything we do for the Lord, for Him, to please Him. And honestly, that makes everything a great work in the sense that it's exciting, but at the same time, it's a great work because it's a challenge. Because from my heart, I want to do it right. I want to do the best. I want to do a good job because it's for the Lord. And that becomes weighty. That becomes a huge task. And here it would be a huge task for Solomon. Oh, a great work, a privilege and honor, but yet at the same time, the weight of it. And notice how David acknowledges Solomon's limitations here. He points everyone to the fact that Solomon was young and inexperienced. In other words, David wanted everyone to know that Solomon was not naturally qualified. And if evaluated from a mere human perspective, this job was way too much for him. He's saying, everybody, Solomon can't handle this. It's too big for him. He's inexperienced. He's young. He can't handle it. No, Solomon cannot take on this work because of his experience, his strength, or his personal knowledge. And you know, if honestly you look at all you do as an opportunity to do whatever you do for the Lord, it becomes a great task. And the quicker you realize that you're unable to do it on your own, that you can't do everything for the Lord by your own strength, the quicker that you come to grips with this fact that you can't do it on your own, the better off you are. You see, Jesus put it this way in John 15:5. He said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then he went on to say in John 15:16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. In other words, Jesus taught his disciples, and he taught us, that the key to doing anything spiritually significant is to be connected with him. The key to do anything spiritually significant is to be connected with the Lord. We need him to live for him and to please the Father. And so, too, here Solomon could only complete the task, could only complete this great work, because Solomon was the one that God chose to do the work. That's what David's pointing out. The reason he could do the work is because God chose him. Not because he was strong, not because he was gifted, not because he was particularly able. No, Solomon is going to complete this because God chose Solomon to do this work. And likewise, the only reason that we can live for the Lord, and the only reason we can do anything for the Lord, is because the Lord chose us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. That's what Jesus said. He appointed you to bear fruit. In other words, He's put us in the position. He's put us like a branch in the vine. He's put us in a position where we're able to do things that are pleasing to Him. We're able, our lives are able to produce fruit only because He's chosen us and put us in Him. And so now we're in this place where even though it's too much for us, we can ask the Father and He'll give us what we need daily to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So the only way, only reason we can do a great work, the only way we can live our lives for the Lord, the only way we can do all that we do for the Lord, it's because we have a great God who has chosen us and put us in a place where we can draw strength from Him. We can resource His power and His life. Not about our natural ability, it's about His ability. And so for David, it was important to communicate to the people that were listening that Solomon was the one that God had chosen to accomplish this work. He wanted the people behind him. He wanted the people supporting him. He didn't want the people evaluating his potential or evaluating, you know, him solely on what they perceived to be his ability or lack of ability to complete the project. He wanted people to realize that, hey, support this guy Solomon because I've chosen him to do the work and that's the reason the work's going to get done. David went on to say in verse 2, "Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold, for things to be made of gold, silver, for things to be made of silver, bronze, for things of bronze, iron, for things of iron, wood, for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance." Please notice in the first part of this verse, David says he's prepared with all his might. All his might, the things that were necessary to build the house of God. It wasn't a half-hearted effort. Hey, getting ready for the temple wasn't David's hobby. It wasn't like his hobby. It wasn't a side job that he was doing. It wasn't like he was being king and doing this little thing on the side. It was his focus. It was his passion. It was his objective to prepare the necessary materials to build the house of God. Now, with that in mind, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul wrote beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Paul wrote, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work as to what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." That's 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. See, it's important to recognize that the temple that God is building today, the building which the Lord is building today, is a building that the Spirit of God is dwelling in, and that building is you and me as believers, and us together as believers. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ, a foundation is laid in your life. You know, wherever you heard the gospel, whoever led you to the Lord, whoever shared the gospel with you, they actually kind of put the foundation down. And that's Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the foundation of your life. And then from that moment on, you begin building spiritually on your life. The Holy Spirit begins building on your life through different things. And you begin building too. And there's some things that you're building on your life that are, you know, for the Lord, that are, you know, growth spiritually, good things spiritually. And there's some things that you're adding to your life that aren't. They're unrelated. There might be things you're doing for yourself. There might be things that you're doing that are really all about the world and not about the Lord. And we all do it. We all add things to our lives every day, the things we take in. We're building these blocks in our life. And the things that we're doing for the Lord that are for Him and for His glory are things that are eternal, and there will be an eternal reward. But the things that we build on our lives that are for us, that are selfish, they're temporal. They'll be burned away. And the idea that Paul was trying to communicate in 1 Corinthians 3 is that when you build your life, you're either building eternal things that are going to last forever, or you're building things that are going to be burned away. And you have a decision to make of the things you're adding to your life every day. You have a decision of the things you're adding. And some things have like an eternal reward, and that's a good investment. And there are other things that you add to your life that are going to come to nothing one day. And that's not a good investment. You know, to spend all your life living for yourself, for example, and storing up things for yourself, even as a believer. You know, and then to come before the Lord and have all that burned away. I mean, you'll look back and say, man, that was a waste. I wasted all that time, all that energy, all that money, all that effort. For what? It all came to nothing. And so Paul was making the point that we have to make this decision of what we're going to do with our lives, what we're going to build on our lives, what we're going to add to our lives. And here's David. You know, he's coming to this place in his life, and he's looking at it, and he's saying, man, the most valuable thing I can do was to be involved in the Lord's work. The most valuable thing I can do is to get the materials together for this temple. All I want to do is get things ready. And so it became his passion. It became his focus. It became, you know, he was all about it. That's all he wanted to do, was to see this temple of God built. And he continues to explain in the next verse. Look at verse 3. I mean, this guy is really committed. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection, notice that, on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So here David says, look, I love the house of God. He loved the house of God. He delighted in this project of building the house of God. And because his heart was set on this project, he gave personally. Not only what he could accumulate as his official role as a king, but he gave personally this huge amount. I got my calculator out to figure it out. And just to give you an idea, 3,000 talents is roughly the equivalent of at least 200,000 pounds. Okay, 200,000 pounds is 3.2 million ounces. The current price of gold is around $945 an ounce, which means, if you do the math, David gave over $3 billion worth of gold in today's value to this project. That's a lot. And based on today's value, he gave over $108 million worth of silver. I mean, this is a tremendous, tremendous amount of wealth. And so David knew that for Solomon to do the work of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, in a way that would honor the Lord, it would require resources, it would require finances, it would require some materials for him to work with. In other words, a price had to be paid to accomplish the work. A price had to be paid to accomplish the work. And you know, that's true today as well. A price has to be paid to accomplish the work. Now, I know that Jesus paid the price for all of us to be saved. That's a finished work. It's done. But you know, for you to hear the gospel, if you were to go backwards and you would trace how you came to hear the gospel and how that person came to hear the gospel and how that person came to hear the gospel and how that person came to hear the gospel, and you just looked at the amount of hours and the amount of time and the amount of study and the amount of resources and even the lives that were laid down along that chain so that you could hear the gospel, so that you could go to heaven, you would realize that there is a tremendous amount of investment that's been made in your life. Yes, by Jesus when he hung on the cross, but yes, by Jesus' people, you know, as they carried on the mission, as they shared in the Great Commission. See, a price had to be paid to accomplish the work. And it's true today that a price has to be paid, not just money, but time and effort and energy and people saying, you know what? I know those people need to hear about Jesus, so I'm willing to do what it takes for them to hear. And so here's David. He sees an opportunity. He makes this huge investment from his heart. And having done so in verse 5, he asks the leaders, who is willing to dedicate himself to the Lord? In other words, who wants to do as I've done? Now, he didn't mention the amount they needed to raise. He didn't set up a thermometer. And he didn't start sending out fundraising letters or ask for pledges. He just said to everyone who wants to give from their hearts to the Lord's work. Look at verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Please notice they offered willingly. They weren't forced. They didn't feel coerced. They didn't feel like their gifts were needed or the project wouldn't go forward. They were given the opportunity, shown the example, and they willingly gave. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8 says this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, this is the kind of giving that God loves. When a person gives from their heart, not because they feel like they have to, not because they feel like they need to, but just giving cheerfully, willingly, not with resentment. Not like, oh man, I got to give this. And that's one of the reasons we make every effort to stay away from any method of fundraising that would cause people to give grudgingly. You know, getting out the checkbook thinking, man, I could do something else with this. We make every effort to tell our needs to the Lord and to not guilt people or not to give the impression that we need your money to do ministry, because we don't want anyone to give of necessity. But cheerfully, willingly, from their heart. Because God is able to give us more than we need to accomplish any good work. He doesn't need us. We need Him. We need Him. And He gives us this opportunity to be a part of what He's doing. Just as David was encouraging the leaders to be a part of this project. And they, like David, responded willingly. Look at verse 7. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. And so the leaders responded, and if you look at the quantities, they gave more than David gave. So it was a wealthy country at this point, and they gave a huge amount to get this work done. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly because of the loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So they're rejoicing. They're really happy to give to the Lord. And David was happy that they gave to the Lord. It was a time of celebration because their giving was willing. It was with a loyal heart. Would you underline the words loyal heart? Whenever I see that in Scripture, it catches my attention. Loyal heart. And because that's the key. Their hearts were for the Lord completely at this time. That's why it was a joy for them to give, because their hearts were already there. They had loyal hearts to the Lord. Another way you could translate this is they had complete hearts for the Lord, or they had whole hearts for the Lord. Their hearts were completely just committed to the Lord. And you know, whenever your heart is for someone, be it your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, when your heart is for someone, you'll gladly make sacrifices for them. You'll gladly do what it takes to do something for them. When your heart is for an activity, you'll participate in it with joy. I mean, the things that you love, the things, you know, you get excited about. If your heart's for it, you're going to get excited about it. And so here, their attitude towards giving, towards service, was an outflow of their wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And the next several verses, David, as the great psalmist, put in words, really, and articulated what was going on within the minds of the people. Look with me at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." So David here declares to the Lord what they had come to understand about the Lord. And he recognized here that God was their Father. He was the one that had given them life as a nation and given them life individually. And he was the one who was like a father, providing for them and protecting them as they lived as a nation. And David declared the Lord's greatness here, that everything is his, and everything in heaven, everything in earth is his, and the kingdom and the authority, it's all his. And David confessed that any riches, any honor, any greatness, any strength that anyone has comes from the Lord. And that he is the one that gives riches and honor and greatness and strength, that he is the source. And that's what David is celebrating. Lord, you're the one that has everything and gives everything. It's sort of like James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1:17, that tells us every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows of turning. And so for us today, if you have money, it's from God. If anyone has given you honor at any time in your life, that's from God. If you have any strength, it's from God. If you have talent, if you have any ability, any opportunity, it comes from the Lord. And that's what David and the people were recognizing. Lord, this is all from you. And confessing this, he went on to say in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David was saying, this is so incredible. I realize, Lord, it's all yours. All of it. It's all yours, God. Everything we have is yours. And therefore, really, all we're doing is giving back to you what you've given to us. And we've had this privilege of just simply, you know, enjoying this and giving it back to you. And David just had this feeling, overwhelming feeling of, man, I am not worthy to be a part of this. Who am I? You know, I don't think we deserve this. I don't think we deserve to be a part of this. I mean, this is such an awesome thing to be able to give God so much, and he gave it to us. And who are we to be able to be a part of this? Think about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says to us who are believers who have been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Doesn't that say the same thing? Really, for us, everything we have because the Lord made us. We're his creation physically, and we're his creation spiritually, and he's forming us in Christ Jesus for good works. He's any ability we have to do anything good and to be a part of anything good is because the Lord's forming that in us. And he's creating that in us. And he's making us that way. I mean, any ounce of compassion you have in your life, it's because the Lord is forming that in your life. Any care, any love, any ability, it's because the Lord is doing it. And then you add to that that not only is he working in you to prepare this Christ-likeness in your life, but then additionally, he's creating this path of good works. I mean, he's laying before you opportunities. He's laying before you a life where he's gone ahead of time and created these good things, and you just get to walk it out. You simply get to walk it out. He set it up. You get to walk it out. So the Lord saves us as a gift to us that we receive by faith, the faith we couldn't have without God's revelation of himself to us through his word. And then as we receive this great gift of salvation, then he begins to work in us making us people that have the ability to do good works. And then as we're listening to Him, He leads us into good works, which we get to do. And it's all because of what He's done in our lives. All we're doing is saying, okay, Lord, we'll follow You. Okay, Lord, whatever You want. Okay, Lord, here's my life. Who are we to be able to enjoy that? Who are we to be saved? We don't deserve it. Who are we to be a part of God's work? We don't deserve it. Who are we to be able to walk out good works that God has prepared? We don't deserve it. And then you add to that just the privilege of being able to live for the Lord, being able to be His children, to be able to do good things for Him. You add to that the fact that when you get to heaven, the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. I mean, that's amazing. What do we have to do with it? I mean, He basically did it, and we're just walking it out. We haven't really done anything to be rewarded. And He says, good job. It's amazing. It's worship inspiring. And that's where David and his people were. They were just blown away by it. They were amazed by God's grace. And then he said in verse 15, and by the way, you just have to think about it from David's perspective. I mean, he's coming off of some big time failures. I mean, he's coming off of a, you don't see it in First Chronicles, you see it back in Second Samuel, but he's coming off some failures. You know, failure in adultery and murder and a cover-up. And then, you know, we did see the failure with the census that he took of Israel. I mean, he's had some pretty big failures. And so he knows, I don't deserve any of this. And God was just lavishing His grace on him. And then he said there in verse 15, He says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before You, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Interesting. After a list of people who exhibited great faith in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 16 says this. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. The word says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then the word says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, and He has prepared a city for that. So the book of Hebrews points this fact out. And David was like that. David recognized, just like Abraham, just like many others who had faith, that this planet is not where we belong. That this place is not home for us. We're just passing through. As he says here, we're aliens. We're pilgrims here. And, you know, I find that the more I'm walking with the Lord, the more I'm feeling like an alien. You know? And sometimes people even look at me like I'm an alien. But you know, if we look at nature, if you just stop and you look at nature, it's easy to see many examples of animals who have been created to live on this planet, in this earth, in their environment. I mean, if you just would examine a polar bear, you know they've been created to enjoy and be completely comfortable in above the Arctic Circle. I mean, it's just the way God created them to be. Or you can look at penguins and how they were created to live in those sub-zero temperatures in the Antarctic. And you can even look at a shark and how they're really content in the ocean. I mean, they're made for that environment. You know, hippos seem to enjoy being submerged in, you know, the Nile and other rivers. But you know, whenever you take an animal out of their environment, they don't do as well, do they? I mean, they want to be back in that environment. They want to be back in the environment that they were created for. And if you take certain animals out of their environment, they perish. They die. Just thinking about this, we're not comfortable here. It's evident that we're not designed for life here on this planet as it is. And we as humans long for a better environment. And that's why we do what we can do to change our environment. That's why we do what we can do to change our living conditions. Everyone all around the world, I don't care if you live in a shack in the Dominican Republic or you live in one of those big shacks in Bel Air. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of, you're always trying to make it better. Always trying to do something to improve your living conditions. That's why Home and Garden TV is so popular. Because everyone's excited about, wow, I could do this to my house and make it better. I could do this to my bedroom and make it better. I could do this to my kitchen and make it better. And that's just the way we are, because we're longing for something better. You know, and that's why vacations are so popular, because we want to escape our environment. You know, that we want to be someplace else. And that's a very uniquely human characteristic. You don't see that in animals that were created for their environment. You don't see them trying to improve their environment. You don't see them trying to escape their environment. That's trouble. But we, very uniquely, we're not made for here. We don't fit here. We're made for paradise. We're made for heaven. Our home is in heaven with the Lord. And that's what every person longs for. And that's what every person desires. That's what we all want. We want that better place. And David here, recognizing that fact, that life here is temporary, that we're just passing through, that our days here just kind of emerge and then fade away, that there's nothing that can be done to us to lengthen or better our days here on the planet. That's what he's saying. There's no hope in making heaven on earth. I mean, the only time that we're going to see, you know, something getting close to heaven on earth is during the millennial reign when Jesus established his kingdom. But there's nothing that we can do to make heaven on earth. I mean, people have tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed. And that's why David says, I'm without hope. These days just come and they go like a shadow passing away. Job declared in Job 121, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. You know, Job realized that our life on this earth is not only temporary, but everything earthly, every earthly pleasure is passing away as well. And so Jesus, our Lord, said in Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus taught us that we should live on earth for heaven. After all, we're just passing through. We can't take anything earthly with us. So instead, it makes sense to live for eternity. It makes sense to live for heaven, to spend your life here storing up treasure in heaven. How do you do that? Well, you live here by participating in God's work on earth, by embracing the opportunity that he's given us to be his ambassadors here, to lead people to Jesus so that they can be in heaven. People are eternal. And if we live for the Lord, investing our lives in people, and sharing the gospel and building others up in their faith, there's an eternal reward for that. That's temple building today. That's house of the Lord building today. Leading others to the Lord, leading others to be a part of what he's building, and then to build people up in their faith. And that's storing up riches in heaven. That's storing up riches in heaven. I imagine that right now the Apostle Paul is in heaven just totally blown away by how many people have come to faith. Because he just said, okay, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. You know, you get that same opportunity that in heaven there'll be people there forever and ever and ever, and they'll say, I'm here because you shared the gospel with me. I'm here because you supported that ministry that ended up getting the gospel to me. I'm here because you built that person up in their faith and they shared the gospel with me. And there's going to be this eternal reward of being able to see the work that the Lord did through your life. And so David, you know, he grasped this whole idea that we're pilgrims, we're passing through, so let's live for God, let's live for his glory, let's live for eternity. Verse 16, he says, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build your house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Again, it's all yours, Lord. We've only been able to do this because you've been given us the resources that we can give to you. Why does he do that? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God do that? Why doesn't he just keep it? I mean, why has he chosen to give us stuff so we can give it back to him? Have you thought about that? I mean, why does he just give it directly? Wouldn't it be easier? There's a purpose in it. Look at verse 17. For I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Here's the answer. The Lord gives us the ability to serve Him, to give to His work, to be a part of what He's doing, so that we can see the condition of our own hearts. Oh, He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows. I mean, the Lord knows all things. I mean, in Jeremiah, He says that our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? And then He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what's going on in our hearts, but many times we don't. Many times we deceive ourselves. Many times we fool ourselves into thinking we're wholeheartedly serving the Lord, and we're not. And so the Lord allows us to have these opportunities so that they become tests, so we can see what's in our hearts, so that if we see something that's askew or amiss, we can correct and agree with the Lord and allow Him to change us. You see, again, David's willingness and joy in giving was a revelation of his heart for the Lord. You could tell he was wholehearted for the Lord because he was just with joy just giving billions of dollars away. And so, you know, really this is a call for us to think about, wow, He's given us our life, He's given us our time, He's given us our talents, He's given us our ability, He's giving us resources, He's given us so much. Okay, what are we doing with it? And what's our attitude towards it? You know, it's a test so that we can say, well, what's my attitude towards serving? Is it grudging? Is it an obligation? Or is it joyful? And what's my attitude towards giving? How do I feel about it? And what has been my response when I see that God is doing something? Am I saying, yes, I want to be a part of it? Have you jumped at the opportunity to be a willing participant? You know, what do you do with the time and the gifts and the resources that you do, that you have? And so the Lord has given us this, all this stuff so that we get to see the reality of what's in our own wicked hearts. Understand? He's given us this and given us an opportunity to be a part of it because He wants to do this greater work in our hearts, to purify us, to cleanse us, to make us more like the Lord, to develop a wholehearted attitude in us. You see, God is good, and your good God has given you the opportunity to see the condition of your heart. So remember, what you do with what you have reveals where your heart is. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So David recognized that they as a nation were in a good place at this moment, enjoying a right heart towards God. So he prayed in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. David is praying, Lord, don't let them lose this hard attitude. And this is a prayer that God would work for and the Lord does work toward accomplishing. But at the same time, it's important to recognize that the Lord hasn't created robots. He's given man free will to determine where he puts his heart. So although the Lord works to keep our hearts in the right place, He doesn't shackle our hearts to a fixed position. He doesn't. There's many warnings about letting our hearts drift away or allowing our hearts to become distracted. And so the Lord works to keep our hearts fixed towards Him, but the world offers competing objects, doesn't it? Oh boy, that looks good. And the devil brings temptation. And our own sin nature really gets off focus easily. And the Lord works, revealing Himself, communicating His Word, disciplining it at times. He's working to capture our hearts, the hearts of men, the deceitful and wicked hearts of men. And so David expressed this desire. He wanted there to be a right heart toward God to be maintained. In verse 19, he says, And give my son Solomon a loyal heart, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So David understood that for Solomon to be successful, it had to begin in his heart. And a loyal heart, only a loyal heart, would result in Solomon keeping the Lord's commands. That's why David asked, God, give him a loyal heart. And again, the Lord works towards this, but doesn't force a loyal heart on anyone. Remember, Jesus said the most important commandments are to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if your heart is right towards God and towards others, all the commandments won't be a problem. And so David was recognizing the necessity of this heart to be right for Solomon to succeed. Did Solomon succeed? No. We'll see it. No. Because Solomon still had a free will. Now we have the privilege of having, as believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, pouring His love out in our hearts, inspiring love for God, and enabling us to love others. We need the Lord working, and He does, in our hearts to keep our hearts right. Solomon didn't have that. And we'll see that although he started well, he finished miserably with a heart far from God. So here, after praying to the Lord, David turns to the people again. Verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they worshiped, they offered sacrifices to the Lord, they recognized their need for forgiveness. They knew that they were sinners. And they knew they could only approach the death of a substitute through a sacrifice. Because they were sinners, they knew that they deserved to die, because that's what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And the Lord told them that He would accept certain sacrifices on behalf of the worshiper. And so here, as they came knowing their need for forgiveness, they came by faith in the death of a substitute as God had prescribed. And so every time you see this in the Old Testament, remember this points to Jesus. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament points to Jesus, because Jesus is the one sacrifice for our sins who was once for all delivered up for our sins. All the other sacrifices pointed to what Jesus would do, dying to make us acceptable to God. So just realize here, they knew that their work on the temple, their efforts, their giving, all that they were doing did not make them right with God. They still needed to come with a sacrifice, because only the sacrifice would make them right. And only Jesus can make a person right. Verse 22. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be the priest. So they made Solomon the king the second time. This was a confirmation of the coronation that occurred in 1 Kings chapter 1, when David made Solomon king in response to an attempt made by Adonijah, one of Solomon's brothers, another one of David's sons, to take the throne. So this is the public confirmation of that coronation. Verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, the first and the last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land. And so here we see a successful transition in leadership, things going well, things very prosperous, there was peace. It was a great time in Israel. It was a great time of opportunity. You know, I think we live in a great time of opportunity. I think it's an amazing time of opportunity. And if you listen to the news, it's not hard to see that there are great challenges. And there are great challenges coming. But right now we have an open door. The Lord has set before us an open door where we can live with freedom to live openly and radically for Jesus Christ. We have freedom to study His Word. We have freedom to proclaim His Word openly. We have amazing opportunity before us. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We've been given all authority to go on our mission by our King. And our King is coming soon. He's exalted above all. And He's coming to get us. And we have this opportunity right now to build up the house of the Lord one soul at a time. And to use our lives, the time we have, the talents we have, the resources we have, the efforts we have. We have this opportunity to use what we have to build other people up in the kingdom and to see others become part of the kingdom. And on top of it, it's not just us. We have the Spirit of God living in us who wants it done. And we can just say, yes, Lord, whatever you want done, I'm available. And you know, that's where there's joy. That's where there's success. That's where there's fulfillment in saying, Lord, use my life. And that's what we're created for, right? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He's prepared beforehand. That's what we're created for. And if you want to discover joy and fulfillment, do what you're created for. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for giving us a great opportunity to be a part of what You're doing in this age. And first, Lord, we confess that we're not worthy, that there's no particular goodness or merit in us. And we don't know why You chose us, but we're thankful that You did. We're so thankful that You saved us, that You rescued us, that You made it possible for us to hear Your word. We're so thankful for all those that went before us that sacrificed their lives, that gave of themselves so that the word could get to us, that we could be rescued, that we could be redeemed, that we could be delivered from darkness and brought into Your kingdom. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We pray, Lord, that You would use our lives to affect others, to encourage people in their faith, to disciple people, and to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess we need You. It's a great work. It's a great work to do all that we do for You. So we ask, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that You would do it through us. We're willing, Lord. We're available. And we present ourselves, Lord, living sacrifices, and ask, Lord, that You would work through us for Your glory. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord.